By definition, the word obedience means to obey, to do what one has been told, to act on command, to be in submission to be ruled or controlled by. Three primary sources of obedience. The kind of obedience that God demands of us as His children. Parents provide an environment and in teaching years that brings about recognition of importance and the practice of obedience in life. Experience in life teaches us about obedience, as does education. And thus, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8 and 9, concerning Jesus as a human, the Bible says, although he was a son, he learned obedience, and from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus gave himself over to be controlled by another. We just finished remembering the final event in the physical life of Jesus, that crucifixion, and the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus was not accidental. The death of Jesus was not forced on him by some greater power. The death of Jesus came in him being obedient to his Father's will. It was an act of obedience. You and I must be obedient to the commands of God. We must surrender ourselves totally. That's one of those things that's so easy to say and so hard to do. To surrender oneself to a cause. To develop a lifestyle that is designed by someone else. To stay within the parameters that someone greater outlines for our activities and our thought process. Only God could do such a thing. Only God could set out those things that are for our good, that we would subscribe to even those things without a rich understanding of the why. We understand that God causes good things to happen to those that love the Lord. He requires of us obedience in our life. That obedience has to happen in our hearts, and it's manifest in our life. If you and I start to work on being more obedient, the job starts with heart surgery. Once we get our heart fixed the way God wants it fixed, those actions of obedience will be just byproducts of that. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, where we read, "It is not I who live, but Christ lives in me." Christ had taken control of Paul's life because Paul allowed him to take control. And we will allow God to take control of our lives too if we want to end this time on earth the same way that Paul did, by having the confidence to say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, there is laid up for me in heaven." The prerequisite to that kind of confidence is being obedient in our life. Obedience involves turning. There's some things in life that are just theory. There are other things that understanding or attaining the theory thereof is not enough. Obedience is such a thing. It demands a turning to do His will. Not a turning to know His will, though that might well be prerequisite to our lesson. It is a training to do His will. And thus Jesus said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." That's part of that obedient base. In fact, that is the concrete upon which the life of Jesus, that took Him from the Sea of Galilee to the pinnacle of the temple to be tested in all manners as we, the very basis of His success is this phrase, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." There is a difference in saying, "I will do this or that, thy will be done," than actually understanding the will of God and letting that be the directive source. A big difference. And then Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14 and verse 15. The world has a skewed definition of the word love. The world would say that if you feel warm and fuzzy about your religion, that you love God and that you will be saved on the day of judgment. And I would be the first to say that through obedience, you and I can have a warm and fuzzy feeling about our religion. God provides that. But that's not everything that God requires. He requires a doing of His will. Obedience is the way. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 21 and 22. "For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you." Walking the narrow way opens up the all things that belong to us. There are times when in the channel of narrowness, it doesn't seem as though all things belong to us. But if we'll stay on the narrow path for long enough, the blessings will surely come. Lake Powell in Arizona has more shoreline than any man-made lake in the world. I don't know if you've ever been on Lake Powell. But it is a perfect illustration of how the narrow road leads to a full and abundant life. When you leave from Wawi and you head out, you're looking at cliffs that may be 100 feet above the water. And they look to be sheer rock. And you continue toward that cliff. And as you get there, you begin to see something in that rock that looks like a thread. And the closer you get, the wider the thread becomes until you perceive that it's a channel. And you've been warned by those that know the lake before you leave Wawi to be careful when you get into that channel because the winds make the water slosh. It's so narrow. And there have been many people lose their life as their boats capsized in that narrow channel. But as you go through that, which just a few moments before looked like a thread in the rock, you come in virtually no time at all to a canyon that opens up with a lake bigger than the one you just came from. It is an amazing thing. And you can do that over and over in that canyon that you go to. You can go to another rock and go through the narrows to another canyon. It doesn't take a Phi Beta Kappa to make application of that in our minds. If we consider the difficulties of life, if we consider the physical aging process and the emotions that come with hardship, if we consider the consequences to this earth and to the people of this earth because of sin, even in former generations, if we can just keep our eyes on the narrow path, God said, Jason, everything is yours. It's a great blessing. All questions of sin and law and death and judgment are solved in obedience. Obedience is synonymous with doing. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 24 through 27, a passage of scripture that is so well known by those of us who, quote, grew up in the church. Turn, if you would, to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus said, and acts upon them. You see, there's the learning what he wants, and there's the turning to do it. Everyone that hears these words and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and great was its fall. Being grounded through building our life, through doing the word. The essence of truth is found in doing God's will. That house that you see on the screen is more meaningful to me than you. It's the house in southern Indiana where my aunt and uncle lived when I was growing up. It's the house where the Donaldson bread man run over me with his truck when I was about 3, and I showed him who was tough. And you'll see at the base of that house that the foundation is made of stone. The house on the other side of that was not set upon stone. This house has made it through 4 direct hits of tornadoes. I can't tell you where the other houses are. And that's not to say that every house that's blown away or not blown away by a tornado lacked in foundation. It is saying that it's illustrative of a point that if our life is built upon the stone foundation of obedience, we will be able better to handle the storms of life. If we'll put truth into action, it doesn't matter how much scripture we can quote. It doesn't matter how great our understanding is of difficult passages. We must be willing to do what the Bible says. We could fill the building up with scholars that are expert in even the language, but that do nothing with the information that they have, and that's not going to fare them well in judgment. Does that then say that Ryan, Joy, and I can sit back and say, well, we don't need to apply ourselves to these difficult passages. We don't need to study the word and learn. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that you've got to do something with it. When Arizona State had a football team, that was might have even been before Craig. Frank Cush was the coach. Was Cush your coach? Then you didn't play on a football team. Sun Devil Stadium would seat about 60,000. And we defined the word rabid. We had to have a shot before we could go. And 100 seats on the northeast end zone top level, top row, was given to the visitor. And the others were our seats. And when Nebraska, those big puffed up undefeated Cornhuskers, come out, before the game, the 59,900 of us started a chant. We're good at chants, not long yells, because that takes a certain amount of memory, and some of us had none. And we started a chant, and we said, do it! Do it! Do it! The stadium started to move. But what moved the most was the first row on the northeast end, and they thought it was coming down. And the players would get edgy. They'd get off the bench, and there would be piling on penalties that didn't occur before, and there would be offside because they thought, they're coming down here. And we can understand that on a Saturday, rooting for our favorite football team, and God says you got to do it with my word, or it just isn't enough. That's obedience to God's word. What does it require? Well, it requires faith. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 8 through 10, tells us that Abraham was obedient because he had faith. Verse 8, 9 and 10, he left the Ur of the Chaldees where he was comfortable and went to a place that he didn't even know. Why? Because God said to go, and he went with faith. For Trevor and I to be obedient, we've got to go places we haven't necessarily been because God said to do it. But the nifty part about this plan is God never requires Roxanne to do something that Michelle could do because they have different talents. And if we all work to our own ability, it satisfies God, who puts it all together and says, that's the medicine that the world needs. That's what they need. The key was Abraham had faith enough to act. You remember the rich young man of Matthew, the 19th chapter? Beginning in verse 16, the man said to the master, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That's a good question. Jesus didn't condemn him for asking a question. There's no reason to think that this wasn't an honest, sincere question. Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." The young man said, "All these things I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Well, now that puts that young man in a pretty special category. If he, before Jesus Christ, can say, "All these things I've kept from my youth up, what lack I yet?" We're talking about someone that is in the top tenth of a percent in obedience to the law of Moses, are we not? And then Jesus looked into his heart. "If thou wilt," he said, "be perfect, go and sell what you got. Give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know what he said to Jesus? "Jesus, you want too much." The price is too high. That's a legitimate response. It's not a response that's going to fare him well spiritually, but that's a legitimate response. What today hinders us from the kind of obedience we'd like to have? Well, maybe we have too much, and we're not going to let go of it. I've had Bible studies, and you probably have too, where it got to a point where a difficult change was required in life, and the student said, "That's all for me. That's too much. I won't do it." Walk away. They walk away. But the young man did, except his thing was riches. It doesn't have to be riches. It can be anything that keeps us from doing what? It could be a job. It could be a relationship. It could be a hobby. It could be health concerns. It could be a lot of different things. When we ask ourselves, what does it take to be obedient? Here's some key questions, I believe. How much time am I willing to give the Lord? We're not talking about building time, even though building time is included. How much time are you willing to give the Lord? In your study, in your example, in your teaching others, just time that you would categorize as this is my spiritual time. How much time are you willing to give? All problems of attendance or contribution or interaction between members is solved by obedience to the Lord. All of them are solved. After being taught that Jesus was the bread of life, John said in John 6 and verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'That's a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" And then in verse 66, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? The disciples did not want to obey, so they left. You see, obedience demands that we take even that which we don't like. Will we be like those who deserted, or like those represented by the Apostle Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. One more example, and the lesson's yours. Look, if you would, in Matthew, the 21st chapter, and begin in verse 28. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28. Well, what do you think? Jesus said. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will, sir. And he didn't go. And he came to a second son and said the same thing, and he answered, I will not. Yet he afterward regretted what he said and went. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the latter. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlot will get into the kingdom of God before you. That verse, I think, can be boiled down into a saying in our culture that's widespread and known by many people. That saying is, talk is cheap. There is no place where talk is any cheaper than Christianity. A lot of people talk a good game, and some people play a good game. It's obedience that we need. What we're about as Christians is doing the will of God, and until we act, nothing is pleasing to God. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, John said, blessed are they that do his commandments. We've got a song like that. Blessed are they who do his commandments. They have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And then it's all summed up by the words that Jason read and the preacher said as delivered from the Father above. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is it. The last word. Keep His commandments. John 6 and verse 45 says that we must hear and learn. John 8 and verse 24 says that we must believe or die in sin. Acts 17 and verse 30 says repentance is commanded. We learn in Acts 26 and verse 20, that repentance is a change of life. And then in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 9 and 10, we see that it is propelled, that repentance is propelled by godly sorrow. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says that we confess unto salvation. Acts 8, verse 35 through 38 is an illustration of that confession, as the one studying with the preacher Philip said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then in Acts 10 and verse 48, baptism is commanded. And it's described in Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 4, as a burial. And the results of that activity is stated in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It saves. We invite you to be a Christian. Come while we stand and sing.